The title of the sermon this morning is The Spoils of Spiritual Warfare. The Spoils of Spiritual Warfare. Let's look at verse number 1 in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It says, concerning the divisions of the porters of the Korites was Meshelemiah. See, that's why I didn't want you to have to read that. The son of Kore and the sons of Asaph. So this chapter is dealing with the divisions of porters. Okay, so in Chronicles, in this chapter specifically, it's dealing with porters. And what is a porter? Have you ever gone to a hotel, a really fancy hotel? There's a guy that's out front. That person's called a porter, usually. And sometimes they dress in weird outfits and stuff, you know, in modern day. But anyway, that's what they do. They grab the bags. They help you in. So they're kind of like a doorkeeper. And so let's look down at verse 24. And I'll read a little bit here, and then we'll pray. It says, "In Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, was ruler of the treasures, and his brethren by Eleazar, Rehabiah the son, and Jeshaiah his son, and Joram his son, and Zichri his son, and Shelomith his son, which Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasures of the dedicated things, which David the king and the chief fathers, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains over the host had dedicated. Out of the spoils won in battle did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, for this great church. I pray, Lord, to be here for many, many years to come. And Lord, I pray that you'd just set a hedge about this church, Lord, and as best as you can, keep the wicked people away from here. Lord, I pray that you give Pastor Burson strength. And just help him as he continues his ministry and his wife and his family, Lord. And I pray for all the people here. Lord, I pray that not one would be lost. And Lord, that this church would have faithful members that are stick with it for many, many years to come. And Lord, I just pray a special blessing on this weekend for all the people that have come. I pray that you bless them. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Now as your word is preached to them, Lord, we've sung the songs and we've worshiped you, Lord, today. And Lord, I pray you fill me with the Holy Spirit as I preach this message and give me boldness and power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the reason why I read this is because what goes on in churches isn't a lot different than what you see happen in the earthly kingdom of David. You know, there's always someone that has to play their part. Someone has to be there to be the porter. Someone has to be there to guard the treasures, you know, count the money and all that kind of stuff. And so these written chronicles in the Old Testament describe to us a little bit about how the earthly kingdom of God functioned. And it really isn't that much. I mean, there's a lot different. Like, Pastor Burgess isn't the king, but he is the pastor. So he's the ruler over the house of God here. And if you've noticed, just reading some of this, that a lot of the people were doing different things for the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 28. You're still in 1 Chronicles chapter 26. It says, "And all that Samuel the seer and Saul the son of Kish and Abner the son of Ner and Joab the son of Zeruiah had dedicated, and whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shelomith and his brethren. Of the Israelites, Chenaniah and his sons were for the outward business over Israel, for officers and judges." So there's people that do the outward business. There's people back in this time that did guarded over the things that were dedicated to the house of God. Now, the house of God back then was the temple of God, right? And so today, the temple of the Lord is within each believer. And so the Bible says when we get saved, that we get the down payment, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, and you know, the Holy Spirit walks within us. God is inside of us. And so just think about this. Everywhere you take God, you're taking him, you know, everywhere you go, you're taking God with you.
That's right.
So think about that before you go into some place that you ought not to be going to, right? Or looking at something you ought not to be looking at, or just anything like that. I mean, we've got to understand that the house of God is now with us. And so once we're all joined together, this is the congregation of the Lord. This is the church.
Amen.
So, but look at verse 30. It says, "And of the Hebronites, Hashabiah and his brethren, men of valor, 1,700, were officers among the Israel, of Israel on this side of Jordan westward, in all the business of the Lord and in the service of the king." So there's business that takes place at God's house, isn't there? So every one of you here is here to do the business of preaching the gospel to the lost today, right? That's the business that's going on, and it's actually the most important business that we could be doing for God.
Amen.
And so, you know, I'm very pleased to see how many people came out to go soul winning today. And, you know, just the reason why I wanted to bring this chapter up is because there's just so many things that go on in the kingdom of God. There's so many parts that have to be played. You know, from the person that preaches the sermons, from the person that, you know, plays the piano, from the person that leads the songs, from the person or people that clean the house, clean up the building here, and all the things that go into this, there's a lot that goes into it. And, you know, one man can't do all that stuff.
That's right.
It's hard for one man. David had to delegate things. Pastor Versus has to delegate things. And have you ever heard that saying that 10% of the people do 100% of the work in churches usually? It's kind of true, and hopefully it's not true in this church, and it's not true in my church, but a lot of churches, that's the way it is. And some people, they just show up, they come to service, they get their snack, they get their meal, they get their T-bone ribeye steak or whatever the sermon the pastor preaches. It's usually a ribeye, right? We had ribeyes last night, so but, you know, some people just show up to church, and that's about all they do. And in churches like this, I doubt that that's the truth, but so what the title of the sermon is, the spoils of spiritual warfare. Look, we're in a war.
Yep.
We need to understand that we're in a war today, and we're fighting a spiritual battle. We're not fighting a physical battle. Sometimes, you know, we want to get into physical battles, it seems like, but I don't want to get into a physical battle, but sometimes I feel like it. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it's easier to slap someone around than it is to slap someone around with a Bible, right? But, I mean, for me anyway. But, you know, the local church functions a lot like the physical kingdom back in the Old Testament, but it's just different, you know, obviously. But, so we are in a spiritual kingdom here, but it is still a physical kingdom to a certain extent, okay? Because we live in the physical world. We're not raptured yet. So, but, you know, I just want to say this. Every church member that's here, every person that's here is important. And God finds you important. You're an integral part of this church ministry here. And even if you're just someone that visits every once in a while, you're the occasional nose, you're the occasional hand. You know, God wants this church to function, and it takes all the different bodies. This is called the body of Christ.
Amen. Okay? Amen.
And so, you know, there's a hand, there's a foot, there's legs, there, you know, and maybe there's multiple legs. I don't know what kind of body this is, but, you know, I always say that, you know, certain people would be like the nose of the church. You smell out, you're the one that smells out the false prophet. You're like, something don't smell right about this guy. You know what I mean? So, but, you know, again, everybody has their duties that they do here at this church. Again, you have one main leader, the pastor, and sometimes churches have deacons and evangelists and porters or doorkeepers, the guys that stand in the front and hand out the bulletins and welcome people to the church. People that are in charge of the treasury, the money counting, the ushers, people who clean, fold bulletins, song lead, play piano, go soul winning. There's a big work that goes on in making this kingdom run. And in Luke chapter 12, did you notice that part where it says it's His pleasure to give us the kingdom? We are the kingdom of God, you know, and obviously the ultimate kingdom of God is going to be when Christ comes back and rules for 1,000 years, and then we'll rule and reign with Him forever.
Amen.
But for now, we are the kingdom of God here on earth, and He's left it to us. It's His pleasure to give it to us. But hey, when He gives it to us, we got to do something with the things that we're given. We got to do something. We all have to play our part in the kingdom. And look, hey, being a doorkeeper in God's house is just as important as anything else. You know, there's a part to play. And Pastor Christians, I don't know if he has people. Do you have people stand out front with the bulletins? Or all right. So most churches have that. And that's an important job. You know, a first-time visitor, when they walk through the door, if they get a handshake and a smile, you know, if you're just like, you're talking about the newest controversy that's going on in the new IFB or whatever, and then you're like, oh, hey, here you go. You know, hey, take that job seriously. You know, they don't need to hear that drama. You know, a first-time person should get a smile and a handshake and a bulletin and say, thanks for coming.
That's right.
Every person here should do their job and do it well. And your job is important.
Yeah.
The first time someone walks into this room and the church is not clean, it's in disarray, someone fell asleep on the job and didn't do their job or whatever, the first thing that they're going to notice is the church isn't clean. know, that is important. People want to walk in and see a church that is decently and in order, right? And so don't downplay what you do. Well, I just clean the church. Hey, God finds that important. Your pastor finds that important. When your pastor walks in and maybe he's running a little bit late, I don't know if that ever happens, but, you know, he walks in and the church looks like a Hurricane Katrina hit it, then he's probably going to be upset. It's like, what happened? You know? So that is an important job. And like the last thing that he wants to worry about before he's about to get up and preach the word of God to you is whether the mother baby room got cleaned and someone threw out the diapers. You know what I mean? So everything is important. Every church member is important. And you know what? Talking about battles, there's lots of battles that goes on in churches like this, isn't there? You know, we've just seen a controversy over the King James Bible just recently, and I'm not going to preach about that. So, but that's a controversy. That's a battle. That's just another battle that we got to go through. And you know, people are always like, I'm tired of the battles. I'm tired of the drama. I'm tired of the spiritual warfare that goes on. Well, you know what? You need to get used to that.
Amen.
Because we're constantly going to be in battles in the kingdom of God.
Okay.
That's why we're called to be warriors. We're called to be soldiers of Christ. And so, look, you might get sick of the drama. You know, people, soldiers in real war, like not real war, but soldiers in physical war, they get battle weary too. They get battle hardened. They get battle weary. They get some PTSD. And sometimes we suffer from spiritual PTSD, don't we? Sometimes, even as a pastor, sometimes I'm just like, man, again, there's something. Someone else is stabbing us in the back. Someone else is stabbing Pastor Anderson in the back again,
yeah.
Or someone else is, causing drama. It's not just pastors, it's also people.
That's right.
You know? And look, there's going to be people that creep into churches. Get used to that.
Yeah.
There's going to be people that pull their mask off and show us what they really are, and we got to get used to that.
Right. That's right.
It's just part of the program. It's part of the war. It's part of the battle. But don't quit.
Amen.
Right. You know, we need to keep going for the cause of Christ. We need to keep going for this church. This church is counting on you to be here.
Amen.
And if you drop off because you're just like, oh, I can't handle this, you know, you just need to get tough.
Amen.
So don't get sick. You know, obviously, maybe you just need to get off of Facebook for a little while. If you're having a problem. I mean, if Facebook is your like main problem in the Christian life, then maybe you just need to take a break.
Amen.
But you don't have to tell everybody you're taking a break. I'm taking a break for a couple weeks, and then you don't take a break. It's just like, you know, look, nobody needs to know that update too. But you know what? There's other churches that rarely battle in this life.
That's right.
I've gone to churches where the biggest battle is what gossip the choir members are talking about. Or, you know, just who didn't clean up after themselves after the service. We're in real battles.
Amen.
You know, the controversy over the King James Bible, that's a big battle.
Amen.
The controversy over the Trinity, that's a big battle, isn't it? We got to get used to it. There's going to be devils that creep in and try to destroy the church. There's going to be people that pretend to be good people, and they try to, you know, what do people do when they get revealed? Well, they take a bunch of people down with them, don't they?
That's right.
And even good people. That's why Jesus said, don't pull the tares with the wheat, because when you do that, it's going to harm, because people don't realize. You know, us as pastors, I think that God gives us a little bit of extra discernment. And I don't know if you feel that way, Pastor Burgess, like, sometimes I see things that other people don't see. I see things that the other church members don't see. These people that just creep in and they're just like, you just see them working the crowd, working their people, trying to get people and draw them to them.
Yeah.
But you know, as pastors, we can't just go after people because of what a hunch that we have necessarily. But you know, we can watch.
That's right.
And find out what's going on.
Yeah.
So, you know, churches like us are on the front lines. Why? Because we're doing a lot of soul winning. I'm not saying we're the greatest movement that ever was or any of this stuff. But what I am saying is that if your church goes soul winning, which this church does, my church goes soul winning, you know what? The devil has a target on our backs.
That's right.
Every single person in this room, the devil has a target on your back, and he wants to take you down.
That's right.
He wants to take this church down. You know what? The church that doesn't go soul winning, I'm sure there's people saved in those churches. I'm sure that there's there's saints in those churches, but you know what? The devil's already defeated that church. They stopped going soul winning. The devil's already defeated that church. They, you know, changed their stance on certain things or whatever.
That's right.
But why is he going to go after a church so hard that's already quit? Why is he going to go after a church so hard that's already given up on the main thing that we do, which is winning souls?
Amen.
Why is he going to care? Where do you think the devil's going to put his focus on? He's going to put his focus on churches like this church, like my church, like Faithful Baptist Church. All these churches, he's going to try to take them out.
That's right.
And you know how he does that? One person at a time.
That's right.
One person falling out of church. One person sick of the battle. I quit. I'm done. I'm just going to go back to my old IFB church where it wasn't so crazy all the time. But you know what? You're going to be back where the bean counters are. You know what I mean? In war, there's lots of different people. There was, you know, there's people that were in guard of the treasury. There's people that just, you know, count bullets or whatever. Those people that are not in the thick of the battle, but we are in the thick of the battle in churches like this.
Amen.
We need to realize that. We need to realize that the target's on our back. And so for our families, for our own sake, for our own family's sake, for this church's sake, for this pastor's sake, we got to not fall off and just quit.
Right.
So we need to keep going. And you know what? We have a lot of enemies, don't we? We have a lot of enemies. There's people that just make up garbage and throw it against the wall to make sure to see if it sticks. I mean, think about Pastor Shelley, all the stuff that he's been having to go through after he took out a former Steadfast. It's just been one thing after the other. You know, you got people just literally making up lies. You know? And so that's the kind of underhanded games that people play, and they want to go after the pastor, they want to take the pastor down, they want to take everybody in the church down with them. So, why is there so much spiritual battle in these types of churches? Because of the type of church this is. This is a church that is in the front lines, in the thick of the battle. This is the grunts. This is the porters. You know what a porter literally means? Is someone that carries the bag. That's what it means. So, and I didn't have to go back to the Greek for that. But anyway, so it's someone that picks up a bag and carries. We're laborers in this church. We're laborers in the kingdom of God. We're
Amen.
Here to do the work of the Lord. Amen. So, and you know what? The devil's going to try to attack this church until he tries to destroy it. And you know what? This is a stronghold Baptist church.
Amen.
You know, the Lord is with this church, but we need every single person to maintain what they're supposed to be doing in this church. If your job is to clean the church with all your might. If your job is to lead the songs, well, get up and lead the songs with all your might. If your job is to play the piano every single service, then get up and play the piano with everything you've got. If you're, you know, it's everybody's job to go soul winning, and hey, do you have all the soul winning verses memorized? You know, what I found in my church when we first started it is that we started with a lot of people that weren't talkers. But then we train people to become talkers. And you know what happened? Our church grew. And I believe that that's the formula for church growth. One of the formulas for church growth is that, hey, we need more silent partners. So once all the silent partners become talkers, then more silent partners are going to come and join the church. Now, the devil wants to destroy that, though. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. And this is a very popular verse, and we probably read it a lot of times. But look what it says in verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Is he seeking that old dead church member, that old mossback deacon that goes to, you know, Maranatha Baptist Church or whatever? Probably not. He's already defeated him. He's already stopped him. That guy, he's already stopped the pastor by stopping the deacon, telling the deacon what to do, right? So, but look at what it says in verse 9. So the devil is after us, okay? Look what it says in verse 9. It says, "Who resist steadfast in the faith." Is he going after the people that are losers? Or the people that just have fallen off? The people that aren't doing anything for God? Or who's he going after? Who resists steadfast in the faith. The people that are steadfast, that's who he's going after. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, look, the devil is not after the people he's already defeated. He's already devoured those people. Why does he need to, you know, or he's kept them at bay by, you know, lead them into a church that doesn't go soul winning. Isn't it hard? Who's been in a Baptist church before you went to this church or another, whatever church you go to, where soul winning, you had to like just plead with the pastor to go soul winning? You ever been to a church like that? Because I have. And at one church I went to, we would go soul winning on Saturdays, and he would pray with us and give us a verse of encouragement before we left, but he never went soul winning. Never. I just thought, what a hypocrite. You know, he's going to sit there on a Saturday morning, he waits for us to get there, but he never will go soul winning with us.
That's right.
His soul winning was visitation. Visiting the people that, you know, come to the church or whatever. Look, he's after the steadfast in the faith. He's after the people that are battle-ready, battle-hardened, and he wants to take you down. He wants to take you down one at a time. And, you know, you ever notice that every time Jesus went someplace that some demon would manifest himself in front of him? You ever notice that? You know why? Because Jesus was in the forefront of the battle too. Well, I mean, he was the Lord. And he was leading these disciples to preach and teach and doing miracles and all these things. But every time he went someplace, guess what? A demon would pop. Like, read the book of Mark. Right. Every place he went, sometimes it was several. Right. Why do you think that is? Because Jesus was doing the work that he was supposed to be doing, and it was important work, and it was people getting saved, and those devils would manifest themselves in them. So why do you think that that happens in churches like these churches? Why do you think it happens in a spirit-filled, soul-winning church like Stronghold Baptist Church? Well, because, you know, and I'm not saying demons have manifested themselves in here, but when I think of a demon manifesting themselves in our modern times, I mean, sometimes it's literally, I mean, if you go into a downtown area, I'm sure in Atlanta it's the same as it is in Portland, Oregon, or Seattle, Washington. You got people spinning around and, you know, talking to themselves, and they're, you guys got that in Atlanta too? Okay, I just want to make sure. It's a downtown area for some reason. But in churches like ours, you'll have devils that are within a congregation. What, didn't Jesus call Judas a devil?
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
He said, haven't I chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil?
Right.
Every once in a while, a devil's going to pop up and cause problems and try to start drama and drag people with them. That's a demon manifesting themselves in front of you.
That's right.
That's someone that the devil controls. So, you know, Jesus Christ, everywhere he went, that happened. You know, so why do people get so, they're like, oh, the new IFB has all this drama in it. The new IFB churches, they're just, you know, there's just always something going on. Yeah, because we're in the thick of the battle.
Amen. Right? Amen.
That's why.
Yeah.
Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. So if that happened to Jesus, if demons manifested themselves and tried to mess around with what was going on with him, wouldn't you expect that to happen in churches that are doing the right thing? Wouldn't you expect that to happen in godly churches where godly pastors are preaching the Word of God and sending people out to get massive amounts of people saved? I think so. Look at what happened with Paul. It says, are they ministers of Christ? Verse 23, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, or by the heathen, excuse me, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Sounds like Paul went through a lot of problems, didn't he?
Right.
Yeah. That's right.
Why do you think Paul went through so many problems? Because he was just dramatic? Because just drama, you know, he was just a drama king? Is that what you think?
Right.
Why was it? Because he did more abundant than everybody else.
Amen.
So guess what? The devil was always after Paul. The devil was always trying to stop his work. He's having to be lowered down in a basket on the outside of the city. Why? Why do they hate Paul so much? Because he was doing everything he was supposed to be doing.
Amen.
He was doing right.
That's right.
He was in the thick of the battle. He was starting churches everywhere. He was filled with the Spirit. He was writing Scripture. So why did Paul have so many problems? Because that's what happens when you're fired up. That's what happens when you're in the thick of the battle. That's what happens when you're a special forces Baptist.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
Good preaching.
So, was Paul bad because he was always wrapped up in drama? Was Paul wrong for always getting in arguments with people? I mean, seriously. But that's what people will say about churches like us. Well, they're just, you know, they're just hate. They're so hateful. That's why. It's not because we're hateful. It's because we're loving.
Yeah, right.
I got a letter. I got some text messages, some Facebook Messenger messages about something. I preached a sermon against Rabbi Zacharias after he died. That's my thing. So
Amen.
Some false prophet dies, I'm going to preach a sermon about him.
Amen.
And try to get as many people to realize how he was a false prophet.
Right.
You should stop watching his videos, stop listening to him. Amen. But this person was upset that they messaged my church in Canada, the church plant we have there, and they said, is this part of this same church with the same name in Vancouver, Washington? And they thought that they were contacting the leadership up there, but I control all the Facebook pages. So I said, yeah, we are. And they're like, well, do you realize that they're part of the SPLC hate group? That they're a hate group or whatever? I was like, yeah, but I don't think we're a hate group. I think we're a love group.
Amen.
That's right.
You know what? Because we love lost people, and we go out to try to seek and save that which was lost, like the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do.
Amen.
And then, you know, she just got mad. I said, shut up, moron. And, you know, basically just told her off. I told her off a little bit, but it's because she turned on me. You know, people want to ask us questions. I'm sure Pastor Versus gets emails where someone's seeming to be nice at first, and they just really want to say that you're cold and you're hateful and all this other stuff, right? I've been getting a lot of hate mail from the Rabbi Zacharias people. The sermon I preached against Billy Graham has 330,000 views.
Wow. Amen.
And so, but I don't have people email me about that. Very rarely. But Ravi, I mean, they're just ravioli. They're just pissed about that. So I've been getting emails every day from the Ravi lovers. They're like, sir, I'm praying for you, but you're going to die and go to hell. And, you know, it's just whatever. But look, we got to preach against the false prophets. Who else is doing it? Nobody else is doing it.
That's right.
And so when people persecute us because we preach the Word of God, if you listen to that sermon, everything I said was straight out of the Bible.
That's right. Amen.
Everything I said was straight out of the Bible. And look, you can apply that to any false prophet. It didn't necessarily have to be Ravioli Zacharias. It could have been anybody. But why do they hate us? Or why do they call us drama kings? Or they call us that we're dramatic and that we're always causing problems? That's, you know what? Paul was called the same thing. You know, he was a mover of the sedition amongst the Jews, is what the chief priests and rulers said about him. So why would we expect any less? We're going to get the same thing if we're preaching. You know, Paul's the one that wrote Romans chapter 1. Did you guys know that? He's the one that said they're worthy of death.
Yeah.
He's the one that said that they're given over to a reprobate mind.
Amen.
You know, so when we preach those sermons, you know what? Paul preached the same stuff. He's the one that wrote it. Come on. You know, but we're hateful. So, I would just say this. Expect peril. Expect persecution. Expect false brethren to rise up. Expect false prophets to rise up amongst the congregation. Expect people to stab people in the back. Just expect it. If you expect it, then you're just like embracing the truth of what's going to really happen if you're going to a church like this.
Amen.
It's going to happen. And people are going to, you know, don't get confused by these people. That's their goal, is to drag you out of church. Their goal is to get you to stop doing the things in your local church that you're doing right now.
Right.
Don't fall off. Don't let someone drag you out with a bunch of what they call drama. I call it Bible preaching. That's what I call it.
Amen.
So if I get up and rip on the sods, which I did two nights ago, my sermon was already taken down the next morning. So you can only view that on the... What is that, BitChute or whatever? I think we're going to put it on BitChute. But I just got up and preached what the Bible said.
Yeah.
That's it. I mean, is it really that? That's why it's controversial, because it's the Word of God.
Amen.
Why did people hate Jesus? Because he was the Word of God.
Yeah. That's right.
Why did people persecute Jesus? Because he spoke the truth.
True.
And so when I look at a church that has never done anything for God, and they got some giant building with great... beautiful marble pulpits, and they have all the pillars in the front and all that stuff, and they don't have a soul winning program, it doesn't surprise me that they don't get persecuted.
Yeah.
It doesn't surprise me at all. So, now, when we work for the kingdom and are steadfast in the faith, we can expect these things to happen. But if we stick and stay and make it pay in the Christian life, God is going to reward us with the spoils of the spiritual battles in this life and in the life to come. Make no mistake, God has called us to be soldiers and enlist us in the army to fight in this war. This war is not going to end in your Christian life. Just get used to that. Just accept it. Today, would you just, if you don't have to bow your heads and close your eyes or anything like that, but just, would you right now, just where you're sitting, accept the fact that we're going to be in battles and wars, and that Christ has called us to be soldiers? Would you just, like, if you just accept that, it's going to make the rest of your Christian life a lot easier. You're like, I just can't believe this is happening again. Believe it. It's happening again. It's going to happen all the time. Just get used to it. Oh, here's another battle. Okay, let's fight. Be on the right side, of course.
Yes. Yeah.
Be on the right side. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Is that clock right, Pastor Burgess? Okay. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What's the Bible say to do? Hey, fight. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Let's fight this spiritual battle. Who's our enemy? Principalities, powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's who we're fighting against. Just realize that the battle is not... Hey, if you go and want to be a protester somewhere for the alt-right or whatever, that's just silliness.
Yeah.
Why? Why go and protest about the Constitution and all that stuff? Look, that's all going to get taken away. Do you understand that?
That's right.
It's all going to get taken away. What are they doing right now? Trying to stop churches from having services because they found their little COVID-19 way to do it. Right? Now they're just using, they're abusing that. Even though they're saying, I actually saw this on a news report that said, it was actually, I forgot, it was posted somewhere on Facebook or something, but it said, the news, like, you know how the news has those, like, screen captures or whatever, or they're telling you some information? The health department says that it's healthy for you to get out and protest. Even though they're not maintaining 6 foot with masks and all that stuff. I mean, if you look at the protests in Portland, Oregon, they had like thousands of people marching right next to each other. A lot of them didn't have masks on, but that's healthy. But you know what? Don't go to church because you can only have 10 people and you might get sick. And it's just like, come on. Our rights are going to get taken away from us. Do you know in the tribulation, if you try to hold up the Constitution and go, hey, but my Constitution says that I have freedom of religion. Is that going to stop them from chopping your head off? You think that's going to stop them? It's not going to stop them. Look, this is the book that we need to rest our faith upon.
Yeah, right.
It's not a paper made by man. And I'm not saying don't use the Constitution. Paul used his Roman citizenship to get him out of a beating one time. But did that stop him from taking all the beatings that he got after that? I mean, we just read through how he got shipwrecked, he got beat with rods, he got, you know, beat, he got stoned, they thought they stoned him to death. You know, that didn't stop it all the time. So, look, using your constitutional rights, why don't you just use the rights that God gave you? It says it's better to obey God rather than man.
Amen.
Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We need to realize what our weapons are. Look, this is our sword. This right here is our sword. The Holy Bible, the King James Bible, is our sword. Okay? And so, that's what we need to rely on. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're talking about satanic strongholds. This is a godly stronghold. But we need to make sure that we realize what our weapons of our warfare are. We're supposed to put on the full armor of God. Right? That's what we need to... Did you know that part of the full armor of God is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? Did you know that that's part of your armor? It's so funny how many people preach, you know, you got to have the armor of God on, but they don't go soul winning.
Right.
You got your feet chopped off, dude.
Yeah.
You're done. That's it. You're over with. You know, my foot's hurt. Maybe that's why... Maybe that's why my foot's hurt. I don't know. I need to make sure that, you know, I understand that I need to go soul winning. So I do go soul winning. But anyway, I don't know. It's just, you know, people, it amazes me how many pastors don't go soul winning, but they preach about the armor of God. You forgot something. You forgot your shoes. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Or, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. So if the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, what are we doing? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You notice it said faithful men? Faithful? It's important that you're faithful. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the battle's going to get hard. And that's why he's saying, look, Timothy, you're going to have to endure hardness. You know, your pastor had to endure some hardness too, didn't he? He got fired from his job. The news is telling everybody he's the hate monger. You hate monger, Pastor Persons. I can't believe how much you hate people that you're sending, you know, 70 people out soul winning today. You're so hateful.
That's right.
You know, he hates the right things. Amen. But see, today, you know, being some transvestite is supposed to be, you're a child of God. You're godly. That's what that lady said. That's the other thing she said. She said, homosexuals were born that way and they were made perfect. And she was saying that she was a Christian. That's what made me mad, by the way. I forgot about that. So, anyway. But Pastor Versus had to endure some hardness. You know what? Every single person in this room is going to have to endure hardness. Maybe it's not the news channels coming after you. Maybe you're just going to have some battles within your own families. Maybe you're just going to have some trouble at home. Maybe your kids, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, whatever it is. You might have some different battles that you have to fight, but you know what? You have to endure that hardness.
Amen.
If you want to be a good soldier, you know, soldiers have to stay out all night in the rain. They have to sit in foxholes and be dirty and not take showers every day. I've never been a soldier, but I just know that's what happens. You know, it's not like you have a shower and running water. Sometimes you have to, you know, go to the bathroom in places you probably don't feel comfortable going to. I mean, we just get locked bathrooms and they flush and all that stuff. And we forget that sometimes it's a little harder out there for some people. Soldiers don't get those types of things. So the things, the comforts that we do have, we should appreciate them. But you know, when we go through hardness, don't quit. When we go through hardness, don't give up. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier." Look, God's chosen us to be soldiers. We're fighting in a war. We're in constant battles. And we need to be able to endure that hardness as we go through our Christian life.
Amen.
You know, and if that's not for you, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to help you with. But I'll just tell you this, that your life isn't going to turn out easier just because you stop. And you know, because you stop and fall out of church. Or you stop and quit doing your job at church. It's not going to be easier. Because, you know, to whom much is given, much is required.
Right.
Right?
Amen.
So if you've been given a lot, you know, some people go to some, you know, rock and roll church, maybe they're saved, their family got them into it, they don't realize that everything they're being taught is pretty much a lie. And they're not getting the type of preaching that you're getting at this church.
Right.
Or whatever church you go to. They're not getting that type of preaching. They're not getting that kind of instruction. They're not watching the same YouTube videos that you're watching. And so you're getting more information, more of the Word of God than most people are on this planet right now. That's just a fact. And so God's going to hold you to a higher standard. When He's given you the information, He expects you to do something with it. When He's given you a task or some kind of stewardship over something, He intends for you to keep doing that job.
Right.
So, and if you said, "Hey, I want to be a pastor," and then you just, you know, get married and have a kid, you're like, "Man, this is harder than I thought it was going to be." It's hard to be a pastor. It's harder than you think. But you know what? You can endure that hardness. If you got some character, you can become a pastor. You got to rule your house well. make sure that you keep all the qualifications and stay qualified and get qualified. But you can do it. Believe me, if I can do it, you can do it. So, you know what we need? More than ever now, we need more pastors. We need more people to rise up and say, hey, you know what? Even if I'm not going to be a pastor, I want to get qualified to be one. So, let's see, you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And people say, well, it shouldn't be so hard to be a Christian all the time. It shouldn't be hard. But it is hard. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's a war. It says, fight the good fight. Are we supposed to fight or not?
Right.
Supposed to fight.
Yep.
Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Hey, Paul told Timothy, fight.
Amen.
You know, it's not my job as a pastor to just, you know, get full time, get a Cadillac Escalade that says God's man on the back. I might get a Cadillac Escalade because it fits me, so don't judge me. But it's not going to say God's man on the back. It'll probably say King James only or something like that. The real King James only, not just kidding.
Yes,
yeah. Let's see, where am I at? Okay, yeah, we're supposed to, in the book of Judas says we're to earnestly contend for the faith. You know what contend means? It means to fight. We got to fight for the truth. And so when we proclaim, hey, these people are teaching a false gospel, this is the truth, there's nothing wrong with that. That is a fight.
That's right.
You know, and you should expect someone to fight you back on it.
Amen.
The devil's army, right? So we need to always be ready for the battle. Always be ready for the battle. Look at Luke chapter 12. I'm finally getting back to Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 31. I got to get there myself here. Luke chapter 12. Verse 31. Obviously, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. That was a long chapter. But we're going to cover some of this. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. I nicked some of it out of my notes, so I'm going to have to turn it. Okay, it says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your... let's look at verse 30. I'm sorry. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Say, you know, some people will say, well, you know what? I'm not getting where I wanted my life goals and things like that. Look, we need to realize that we need to lay up treasures in heaven. Okay. Moth and rust, that's not correct. Look at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So look, the rewards in heaven that we get are eternal. So if it says, it just says, it's talking about giving alms. And then it says that is not corruptible, right? And you know, and alms isn't like you blowing the trumpet and saying, I gave $20,000 to the church. I just want everybody to know I gave $20,000 to the church, or I gave, you know, brother so-and-so $5,000 because they were down on their luck. Hey, I just want to let you know that. Look, you've already lost your reward if you're like that. And that shouldn't be your purpose in telling, you know, you shouldn't tell people when you give alms. But it does say, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no there's no thieves in heaven. Thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, okay? Where no thief approacheth, neither moth doth corrupt. There's no moths up there to eat holes in your bags. You know, when we go to heaven, our rewards are going to be there waiting for us. So, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is important to you in this life? Is it getting the Escalade? Is it getting the house? Is it getting all these things? Look, there's nothing wrong with having things. But if your goal is more about money than it is about the kingdom of heaven, you've already lost your way.
Amen.
Luke verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. What is that saying? Hey, be ready to work. You're ready to work. Have your lights burning. Have you ever heard that? You're burning the candle at both ends. Have you ever heard that saying? That's what we should be like. Now, look, if you want to be a pastor someday, guess what? You're going to have to burn the candle at both ends. I think Pastor Versons is still working a full-time job. I'm still working a full-time job. And it's hard work to work a full-time job and to be a pastor at the same time. So, but, you know, some of you guys work hard, too. You have probably two jobs or whatever. But what's the point? Well, the point is that we should be ready to do God's work. That's what's important. Laying up treasures in heaven is way more important than laying up treasures on earth. You know what? That stuff's all going to burn up anyway. The paint job's going to fade. The tires are going to get old. No, I'm using the Escalade. Sorry. I got Escalade on my mind. Verse 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself. This is talking about Jesus, right? Listen to this. And he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. You know, in heaven, that Christ, you know how he bent down, he girded himself with a towel, and he bent down and washed the disciples' feet? It sounds to me like he's going to come and serve us a meal in heaven. That's what it says, right? He shall gird himself and make him sit down to meet, and will come forth and serve them. And that's servant leadership right there. You know, people think that being the pastor is like, hey, I'm the man now or whatever. It's like, no, you're the servant now.
Yeah.
We're the servants. We're supposed to serve the people that we minister to. It says, and know this, that if the good men of the house had known that what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. See, some people drop out and they're like, yeah, you know, I don't know if it's going to be any time in this century, so I'm just going to do what I want. I'm going to just drop off and, you know, not worry about it. But you know what? The Bible says we're supposed to be watching.
Right?
I'm not saying because the tribulation is going to happen or the rapture is going to happen any moment. But we still are supposed to be watching. We're still supposed to be serving the Lord and watching for his return. And you know what? Number two, soldiers are faithful. When we're a soldier, we're supposed to be faithful. Look at verse number 42 in Luke chapter 12. It says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Hey, it's required that a steward be found faithful.
Amen.
We're supposed to be faithful. If you're a steward of cleaning the church, if you're a steward of whatever, you know, I've already gone over this. Whatever your stewardship is, whatever God has put over you, or put you as a ruler of, you know, if you do a good job of the little things that you do, God's going to give you more things.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. So we should be faithful stewards in the things that we do. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Let me read that again. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. God wants us to be faithful in the things that he gives us. And you know what? The Bible says that servant's going to be blessed. But you know what? If you would have known what time the thief was going to come and break through, you would have suffered your house to be destroyed. Look, if you drop out, what are the risks? You know, if you're just like, you know what, me and my family, we're done. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of all the fight. I'm sick of all the drama. I'm just going to go to some lily liver, you know, pink tea lemonade, pink shirt wearing pastor's church and just kind of ride it out. What could happen? What's the possibilities that could be happening? Well, they got children's church. They got, you know, which, you know, you say, well, that's not so bad, isn't it?
Yeah, right.
Or where they take your child, make you take your child out of the service and get watched by a stranger?
Right.
Or were they, all the church believes false doctrine? You got this person over here believing and repenting of your sins. This guy's lordship salvation. This person is a Jew. This person, you know, they all believe. I'm not saying you guys are thinking about it. I'm picking out the bad guys. But think about that. Think about how your house could be broken up.
That's right.
Because you go back to the, why did you leave that kind of church in the first place? Because
right.
You're already having issues with it. They already don't know soul winning. Look, do you want your children to rise up and be soul winners in the next generation or not? I guarantee if you go back to the old style of church that you were going to where you had to beg the pastor for invitations that didn't say repent of your sins on them, And then you're going to just go back to that because you're tired of fighting? You got to stay in the battle.
Amen. Amen.
We got to stay in the battle. Because you know what? Your house will be broken up.
That's right.
Your next generation is going to be weak. They're going to be like, you know what? My parents were hypocrites. They said they believed all this stuff and they just took us out of the church we were going to. Your family's at stake. Your marriage is at stake.
That's right.
Think about these things. So where am I at here? What verse did I leave off in? Somebody help me. Oh, yeah. Blessed is he who is the servant that when the Lord cometh shall find some doing. Of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler of all that he hath. And if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat men servants and maidens to drink, eat and drink, and be drunken. Now, of course, it's a parable, so I'm not saying that that's what you're going to do. But when people go back to their old lives, sometimes they do that. And I don't know about beating men servants and maid servants. I don't know. I've never had that opportunity before. But eating and drinking, being drunken, I think it's just basically God's way of saying, hey, going back to the things you used to do.
Right.
Because Christians can fall back into the old sins that they were a part of. It's called being backslidden.
That's right.
I just think that this is saying, you know, they stopped working for the Lord and go back to the world. Look at verse 46. And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not to him, and at the hour when he is not aware, will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So, look, be ready to serve. In your church, in your family, in your job, that's what you should be doing. Because you don't want to be that servant that gets beaten when the Lord comes back, right? It says, and the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, look at verse 48, it says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. So look, the people that didn't know as much as you, they're not going to get beat with as many stripes as you would. Right? But if you already know, then you fall off. Then you take your family out of a good church. Then you stop doing the work for the Lord. You're going to get beat.
That's
what it says, right? And, you know, when you, it says, to whom men have committed much, of him they'll ask the more. You know who I usually ask people to do more stuff for me? The people that are already faithful doing the things that I've already asked them to do. Like, hey, how would you feel about doing this? And you know what the hardest thing about a pastor, one of the hardest things about being a pastor is when you ask someone to do something, they go, oh yeah, or they'll come to you and say, hey, pastor, what can I do to help? And then you say, well, hey, could you do this? And then, like, they do it for a little while and they just stop doing it. They don't even give you a reason why they stop doing it. They just stop doing it, or they stop doing it well. And it's just like, it's hard to ask that person to do something else when they've already failed at the very small task that they've already been given.
Right.
So, hey, listen, if you go to your pastor and you ask, hey, well, pastor, can I do something to help you out? Can I do something to help her in the church? Can I lead a soul anytime? Can I do this or that? And you do that and he gives you that responsibility and then you flop and flounder with it. Don't expect him to give you anything else. If you're the guy that says, hey, pastor, person, will you train me to be a pastor? And he's like, yeah, sure. And then he starts to put little more responsibilities on you. You know, hey, would you mind doing this? Would you mind doing that? And then, or you're a soul winning captain. You're always late. You're never there on time. Your maps are not good. Or whatever. You're not doing the job that you're supposed to be doing. He's not going to ask you to do more.
Right.
I guarantee you he's not. And I'm not going to do that either. You know, I want people to, when they want to do something, I want them to serve well. You know, and it's sometimes you're just like, you're stuck with someone that's doing a crappy job because, you know, it is a volunteer job. It's not like you're getting paid for it. Okay, but who are you working for ultimately? Are you working for Pastor Versus? Are you working for Stronghold Baptist Church? You might be, but guess who you're ultimately working for? You're ultimately working for the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
And when we work for the Lord, we should do it with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, just like we should love him. All our mind, all our soul, all our strength, right? So the war is going to cost you something. This battle that we're in, you're not going to come out unscathed. You might get some PTSD, okay? Luke 12:49 says, am I come to send fire on the earth? And what will I if I be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now am I straight until it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I've come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. So, you know, I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace. I thought he was here to make peace on earth. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Yeah, he wants to give people peace with God. He wants to give peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. He wants us to be saved. But you know what? When you're saved, you're going to be immediately at odds with people that aren't. Guess who those people are? Your family, your old friends, you know, anybody that wants to. It's funny how someone could just be a drug addict and a loser and the family loves them, right?
Yeah.
Oh, you were sober for 3 days. Oh, you did a great job. You know, you're doing great. But then if you're like, you're the one that's the loser, and you're the one that was a drunkard, and you're the one that was doing drugs, and you're the one that was a, you know, a whoremonger or whatever, adulterer or whatever, you know, and then you say, you know what, I got saved. And then I'm going to follow the Bible from now on. They're like, you loser. You know, it's not weird.
Yeah.
But like, someone can be the biggest loser in your family, and everybody loves them, but because you're saved and you're following the Bible, now you're the biggest loser.
Right?
It's weird. But that's what happens. It says, for from henceforth, verse 52, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. That's not too tough. And then the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is that talking about? There's going to be division caused in your family. There's going to be division caused in your life. But you know, what is more important to you? Say, if you're in here and you have a family, what is more important to you? Being a compromiser with your extended family or your immediate family that you're trying to raise in a nurture and admonition of the Lord?
Amen.
You're trying to lead your wife right. And you know, what is more important? Because you know what? Sometimes you just got to cut your losses. You try to get those family members saved. You try your best. And then a lot of people just only try to get their family saved. And that's all they care about. And I understand because, you know, if your mother raised you and you love her or your dad or whatever. But ultimately, people have their own choices to make. And you can't just base your Christianity upon the family members that you've had problems with because you got saved. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Think about what you have. God has given everyone in this room so much, and we take it for granted sometimes. Don't take your family for granted. How many Christians have you seen raise their family in church and then they just blow it and their kids go to the devil?
That's right.
I've seen it happen in church, lots of church stuff then too. So, deciding to follow Jesus can cost you everything. Family, your friends, your job, and everything. It can cost you everything. Hey, maybe you're the best bartender in Atlanta. But guess what? When you get saved, you shouldn't be a bartender anymore.
Right.
It might cost you your job. It might cost you some division. Say your family, you know, you are in the greatest family ever, you think at the time, but then when you get saved, all those people hate God, and you got your immediate family. What's more important?
Right.
You know, and they're always going to try to come to you on Sunday and say, hey, so-and-so's birthday party is today. We're going to have a swimming party. It's like, no, I'm going to church. You got to make a line in the sand and say, look, you can plan everything you want, but I'm not going to be there.
Right.
I ultimately had to tell my family that.
Yeah.
Look, quit planning things on Sunday because I go to church. If you want me to be there, then quit plan it on Saturday.
Amen.
After soul winning, right? So, number four is the last point. Spoils of war are great. Spoils of war are great. We're going to turn to a different chapter, Mark chapter 10. See, there's a reward at the end of all this fighting and all this battling. We have great rewards. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. It says, then Peter said unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions. Oh, with persecutions. So that's a part of it. Like he lists all these great things that we're going to get back, and he's like, with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So, you know, we might have a divided family. We might have to cut loose some people. And if you forsake all to follow Christ, there is a reward for that. It says, even in this life, we'll receive a hundredfold in this time. You're like, well, Pastor Thompson, when I got saved, I didn't get a bunch of new houses. I didn't get a whole bunch of more brothers and sisters. I didn't get more children. You know, I didn't get all this other stuff that you're talking about. I just got the persecutions. No, that's where you're wrong. Because everybody in this room is your brother or sister.
Amen.
And this church is the house of God when everybody's gathered together. You know, you might not get all these houses in this life. You might not get, but you know, there's mothers in this church that you would look up to and call a mother, right? An elder woman in this church that's a godly lady. Mothers and children. Hey, maybe you can't have children anymore. But there's children in this church that are children of God. They might be somebody else's children, but they're still children that are saved. Some of these children are saved in here. And we do get those things. We just, sometimes we look at things the wrong way. Sometimes we don't look at things how, in a spiritual manner. And in the world, it says the world to come, eternal life. Hey, even if you don't have one single reward, you know, the thief on the cross, he didn't really have a lot of rewards to stack up in heaven, did he? But you know the thing that everybody gets that's saved is eternal life.
Amen.
Amen.
So that's a great gift on its own. That's a great reward just for believing. You don't have to do anything for that, right?
Right.
You just have to believe. So in John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, you can go ahead and turn over there if you want. John 14, verse 1, this is a great promise of God right here. It says, let not your heart be troubled. While you're turning there, let not your heart be troubled. You know, there's a lot of trouble going on in the world today. It's not just fighting and stuff in churches and all that. There's a lot of turmoil going on in the world. 2020 did not begin and is still not where I thought it was going to be. You know, everybody's like, 2020 vision, we're going to do more soul winning and get more people saved than we ever have. And it's like, the devil's like, no, 2020 is not going to be like that. Maybe God said 2020 is not going to be the way he thought it was going to be. God is judging this nation. And there's a lot of weird stuff going on. Right? You know, there's a lot of weird stuff going on. And we've had the whole COVID thing. Everybody's, you know, being weird with the mask. Nobody has a mask on this room. That's pretty cool.
Amen.
I had to wear a mask. I suffered for Jesus on the way here. I had to wear one of those dumb masks all the way on the airplane. It was not cool. It's hot. You know, when you breathe in it. Matter of fact, I gotta find that mask. I don't know where I put it. Anyway, but it says, let not your heart be troubled. You know what? We can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, hey, let not your heart be troubled. Even though all this stuff is going crazy in the world, even though my life, it might be turned upside down right now, but it says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, we have a promise that Jesus, when he went to heaven, he said he's going to prepare a place for us. You know, right now you might live in a two-bedroom apartment with 6 kids, but you know, in heaven, you're going to have a mansion. I believe it's literally talking about a dwelling place, a mansion. I think that we're going to have all kinds of things that we don't realize. You know, we are going to have rewards. You know, the Bible says, I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I've got to hurry. I'm going to read you from Psalm chapter 126, verse 5. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Amen.
When we go out and we go to soul winning, and you go out and sow in tears, and you beg and plead for someone to get saved, and you say, please, get saved.
Amen.
And, you know, we're going to doubtless come again. We're going to be rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with us. That means we're going to get people saved. We're going to have those rewards. And you know what? When you get someone saved, they're saved for everlasting life, right?
That's right.
Is everlasting and eternal mean the same thing?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so the pastor was like, it means the same thing!
Amen.
And those people were saved forever.
That's right.
And you know what? That means that if you got that person saved, you have an eternal reward in heaven.
That's right.
That's a reward that can't be taken away. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we're at the turn, verse 8, it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Laborers, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And another buildeth thereon. So after Paul built his foundation, he was on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, another buildeth thereon. So when Paul passed away or died, whenever he died, someone else carried the torch on, right? It says, and let every man take heed on how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation could no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So as long as you're building your foundation on Christ, those rewards, I believe, are eternal.
Amen.
Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. See, wood, hay, stubble would be things that really aren't really eternal. Okay? And those are things that are going to be burned up. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Some people just get in by the skin of their teeth, right?
Right.
But look what it says. It says that when it's talking about suffering loss, I believe that's talking about if you fall out, if you get backslidden for 3 years, if you're not building on the right foundation,
right.
Those things will burn up. If your ministry is a putting Ray Comfort tracks in the inside of 12-pack beers in the cooler aisle, I think that's probably a stubble. That's probably hay. That's probably something that's not an everlasting.
Right.
You know, and I don't believe that tracks can keep you saved anyway. But so if your ministry is just a track ministry, hey, look, if tracks got people saved, why don't we just do Operation Dumbo Drop and just put tracks all over the world? You know, people do that.
Yeah.
People actually do that. We had a pastor that said, you know, they were in the Philippines and they threw 500 tracks out the window and people were picking them up and looking at them and stuff like that because they thought it was probably something cool. But then they looked at it and they were like, we got 200 saved. When they came back from that trip, they said they got 200 saved because they threw 500 invites out the door. Is that building on the foundation? I don't think it is. I think you need a spirit-filled man of God to get somebody saved. Right?
Amen. Amen.
That's what I believe. So if you're just thinking that you can just dump invites and that's you building the kingdom of heaven, you're wrong.
That's right.
Now, even when we go door knocking, how many invites gets a person in church?
Church.
Yeah. If we just went and slid these invitations in the doors, you might get a visitor. But is it guaranteed that person's going to get saved? I mean, so if that's all you did, you know, is it a good work? Yeah, but it's not like you think that you're getting all these people saved. That's what a lot of churches do. They think that just passing out tracts, a lot of them have a long salvation message on. We're not going to win the world to Christ doing that.
That's right.
It says, we'll receive reward for the things that we've done that are not wood, hay, and stubble. Daniel chapter 12, this is the last verse I'll have you turn to. I'm almost done. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. What was the title of the sermon? The Spoils of War. What is the spoil we're going to get? We're going to get rewards in heaven for the spiritual battles that we fought here on this earth. But if you're not in the battle, you're not going to get the rewards. If you're not doing the word of the Lord, you're not going to get the rewards. Now we have the one benchmark ultimate reward, which is eternal life, and that's a great gift.
Amen.
But Daniel chapter 12 says, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that will be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars for what?
Ever
and ever. Does that mean eternal?
Yeah.
Does that mean everlasting? Okay. Okay. You know what? If you get someone saved, that reward lasts forever and ever.
Amen.
And we're going to, they to be wise. Who are the people that are wise? Those saved people that are turning many to righteousness. Doesn't say who passed out invitations and got people saved. Now, obviously, I'm not saying anything bad about passing out invitations. I'm just saying that, look, when you turn someone to righteousness, when you get somebody saved, Christ saves them. He imputes his righteousness upon them, and guess what? We get to shine forever and ever. We get to partake in the glory. We're his husbandmen. We're the ones that he sent here to do the labor. We're ambassadors for Christ for him. And we're going to have, in heaven, we're going to have an everlasting family. Anybody you got saved, part of the family of God, right?
Amen.
Everlasting life, everlasting rewards, and everlasting fellowship with God. Those are good things, aren't they?
Amen.
Amen.
You know, Christ wants us to continue in his love. And you know what? Have your pastors back. Have your pastors back. You know, he does a lot of battles that you probably don't even know about. But you know what you should do? You should encourage your pastor. You know, his pastor version's perfect. I doubt that if I asked him right now, he would say he's perfect. He's a good pastor. He's a great guy. But is he perfect? No. So, and when you're around people for a long time, you start to notice the moles. You start to notice, you know, things that maybe, well, I wouldn't do it that way. But you don't need to say that, do you? Because you're not even doing it.
That's right.
So, I would just say this. Have your pastors back. Pray for your pastor. Endure hardness. Expect battles. Finish your course of life. And do everything you can in this church to make it better. And if you have a job to do, be faithful in it. Be a good steward. It's about longevity. The Christian life is measured in decades, as I've heard many wise men say. I know I told you that was the last verse I'm going to have you turn to, but I'm going to read one last verse to you. Psalm chapter 84, verse 10 says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper or a porter in the house of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Yes. Look, and quitting is dwelling in the tents of wickedness.
Right.
We need to be good servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? He calls us friends. He says, "I no more call you servants, but I call you friends." Right? So we're friends of God, just like Abraham was a friend of God. So let's do everything we can to support this church, to support this pastor, and work as hard as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church, Stronghold Baptist Church. We thank you so much for all the people that showed up here to go soul winning today. Lord, I pray you, Lord, just take them to the places that are the most ready to hear the gospel, and so they could plant, sow, and reap. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the rest of this weekend and Pastor Burson's preaching. And Lord, I pray that many people would pitch in and help, whatever needs to be done around here. Lord, there's just so much that goes into running a church. And I just pray that the people here would have a heart to serve and to do great things for God here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.